Welcome to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us on Sunday evening, January the 29th, 2012.
Well, we are observing the Lord's table tonight, and hopefully we'll sing some songs that will draw our attention to that and maybe bless you in a special way tonight. Stand with me as we begin. The blood that Jesus shed for me will never lose its power.
The blood that Jesus shed for me, way back on Calvary.
The blood. Let's try that again. Are we in the right key? See, you have to understand, I don't have a perfect pitch.
And so whatever they give me, that's where we go. And Carmen's pretty much got perfect pitch, so that's all right. My bad. Take one for the team here again. Okay. The blood. Sing it with me.
The blood that Jesus shed for me.
Savior.
I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever men may say. I see His hand of mercy. I hear His voice of cheer. And just the time I need Him, He's always here. He lives, He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me.
Oh, Well, I hope that that's your the promise that we have, that he lives within us, and I hope you can say that tonight as a surety that he lives within you. You may be seated. I'm going to ask the ladies trio if they would to come and share with us.
Isaiah 28:16 says, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious stone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste."
I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone. I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone. He that believeth shall not make haste.
I lay in Zion
for a foundation.
I lay in Zion
for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone. He that believeth shall not make haste. Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. Wonderful Counselor, the Prince of Peace.
I lay in Zion
for a foundation,
a stone.
Precious cornerstone, a sure foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone. He that believeth shall not make haste. Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father.
Thank you so much. We have a great opportunity to give at this time. We'll ask the men to come. So, Dan, will you thank the Lord for the offering, please?
We pray, Father, that you be with each and every one here, be with the ones that are sick and can't even be here tonight. We pray, Father, that your blessings would be upon them and that you would heal them. So we do thank you now for this offering. We pray that you would bless the glory of Jesus' name.
Thank you.
Thanks, Tina. Take my life and let it be. Well, I'm going to sing a chorus that we've been learning together at the cross, and then we'll sing The Power of the Cross to end tonight, a pretty familiar song. So hopefully you're learning some of these new choruses, some great, great lyrics. Oh, Lord, you've searched me. You know my way.
To lie, finish the victory cry.
is mine to live, one through yourself.
I would like to sort of follow up a little bit on some of the things that we said this morning, and I think that I am close. And so we talked a little bit about the whole concept of the Sabbath, and one of the things that that we talked about as we were working our way through this is the fact that when we think about the Old Testament truth, there was an Old Testament truth, there was a presentation, and there were all kinds of things that the Sabbath memorialized and encouraged believers. I mean, all the way from remembering slavery to their covenant relationship, it was a delight or a celebration, all of those kinds of things that were brought about. But then when you come to the New Testament, the Sabbath is a sort of a strangely absent word. In fact, as you begin to look in the New Testament, you don't find it mentioned in quite the same way, in quite the same fashion. In fact, there were actually three parts of the law. And the first part of the law that we know the most about, is what we would call the moral law. And the moral law was the Ten Commandments. And so when you begin to think of the times when the Ten Commandments as a collective group are put together in the Old Testament, you can see those kinds of references. But when you come to the New Testament, you don't see that same kind of presentation. In fact, what you see, or what you don't see, is you don't see the Sabbath mentioned at all. Now, you see 9 of the 10 commandments that are mentioned, but they're mentioned as New Testament imperatives. And as New Testament imperatives, there's moral righteousness that was true in all ages, in every situation, in every time. Now, that kind of brings me to an area that that is worth our time, just to kind of, and you know, this is all extra now, okay? So I'm going to meddle just a little bit. So, and I do this periodically because I think it's good to meddle, and so I'm going to meddle. But there's a lot of truths that when you begin to look at the presentation in the Old Testament, there is a clear presentation in the Old Testament, and there may not be as clear a presentation in the New Testament. But there is a concept of moral righteousness that runs throughout all of the Scriptures, that in every age and every time, there's stuff that's good that that we can see, and we understand the significance and the importance of those things. Now, I think the book of Proverbs is one incredible illustration of that. If you read the book of Proverbs, we have one of our 1-year Bible plans has the book of Proverbs. You read a proverb or a section of the Proverbs. You read an Old Testament section, a New Testament section, a section of the Psalms, and then a section of the Proverbs. And just, you know, 31 chapters is just, you know, not necessarily a big section most of the time. But you see some unbelievable truths that are laid out for us in Proverbs. And there are some things that are laid out there that I think are just very, very helpful and very forceful kinds of things for us to really get a hold of. Now, I think that for the Christian dealing with the question of alcohol, if you read the book of Proverbs, you don't have questions about strong drink. You read what the Bible has to say about strong drink in Proverbs, and you know that's something you stay away from. It's something that is not going to be beneficial for people. Now, when I was in Dallas Seminary, they told us, well, you know, you can be drunk. You shouldn't be drunk, but you can drink. Well, let me just tell you that the issue is more than drunkenness. The issue is, what does the Bible say about strong drink? And when I look at the Scriptures and see what they have to say, anywhere you see it through the Scriptures, especially in the book of Proverbs, it is not a positive situation for people. Now, you know what? Good people and bad people disagree on those things. And, you know, you can pay your money, take your choice. But I'll tell you what, if you read the book of Proverbs, it's hard to ignore what God says repeatedly through the scriptures about those kinds of things. Like I said, I was going to meddle, now I'm done. So, you know, something worth considering, worth thinking about. The other thing that I wanted to do was, as I look at this text of scripture, I want to go back and I want to talk about the Sunday and I want to talk about the Sabbath. But I'm going to, you know, you can't, in this neck of the woods, you can't talk about this stuff without talking about the whole question of Adventism. And, you know, please don't misunderstand. I am not suggesting to you or to anyone that there aren't good people in the Adventist church, okay? I am not saying there are not necessarily people who are saved who are Adventist. I think there are people within the Advent church who can know and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ and accept the Lord and those kinds of things. But having said that, I want to put this in a context according to Seventh-day Adventist doctrine. And when you look at Seventh-day Adventist doctrine, they're going to talk about, you know, 8 or 9 pillars. And these are the pillars of Adventist theology. It starts out with investigative judgment. It talks about the sanctuary service, perpetuity of the law of God, faith of Jesus, the three angels' message, the Sabbath, the state of the dead, and special prophecy. Now, when you get at those things, I think, yeah, that's what I want right there. Okay, so the biggie is investigative judgment. Okay? Now, what they teach and what is very, very clearly developed and articulated by Ellen White. And if you read anything about Adventist theology at all, Ellen White is where it all begins and ends. I mean, she was the biggie. She was the, you know, the Louis Ferry Schaefer of you don't know who Louis Ferry Schaefer is. Okay, never mind. You know, he was the first president of Dallas Seminary. You know, he was a D.L. Moody, okay? She was the D.L. Moody of Adventism. And when Adventism was founded back in the middle of the 19th century, 1844, 1850, 1840, somewhere through there, she was the one that just wrote a great deal and really put it together, you know, in terms of their theology and writing all of this stuff down and putting these issues together in that sense. The thing that really became somewhat of a distraction for them was what they call investigative judgment. And investigative judgment, help me please. Okay, I stuck it in my pocket. You know, I do my phone sometimes and I make calls. And you know, sometimes I've heard people, you know, talking on my phone. Let me out. They can hear me, you know, I mean. When you get old, those things happen to you. I'm just sorry, you know. If I've done it to you, it wasn't intentional. So investigative judgment, what they believe is they believe that when Christ died on the cross, that didn't take care of sin. In fact, there was going to be a special time when Christ was coming back, and there was a number of people that were what they called millenarians, and they were really into eschatology and all of those kinds of things. And so, as they studied these things, voila, they came up with the idea, Christ is coming back in 1844. And they have a doctrine, and if you read Adventist literature, there is a section in it that's called the Great Disappointment. And the Great Disappointment was all these people sold everything they had. They went up on a mountain, many of them dressed in white. They were waiting for Christ to come back and take them. And they waited, and they got hungry, and they waited, and they got hungry, and they got waited. And finally, disillusion kind of came in, and it was a problem because he didn't come when they thought he was going to come. And then some semi-discerning person, primarily Ellen White, said, oh, Christ came back, but he didn't come for the physical tabernacle, the earthly tabernacle. He went into heaven to the heavenly sanctuary, hence the concept of the sanctuary. He came into the heavenly sanctuary. When he went into the heavenly sanctuary, what happened was is the death of Christ was applied to the sins of people that needed it applied to them. And so the cross wasn't sufficient in and of itself. The things of the cross weren't applied until about 1844. Now there's been a lot of debate amongst evangelicals in general about these kinds of things. But my belief, and you know, this is, you know, pay your money, take your choice on this one. My belief is if a person believes that truth and they die believing in the insufficiency of the cross of Christ and that it had to happen at some other time in some other situation, I'm not so sure. I can't prove it, but I'm not so sure they're not going to split hell wide open when they die. Because that is full-blooded heresy, what that is. Every Adventist doesn't necessarily believe that. In fact, about 30 years ago, there was a pretty famous Adventist theologian he was Australian, actually, who backed away from that, and the church branded him a heretic because he was backing away from that side of it. And whenever I talk to Adventist people, and we'll talk about investigative judgment, it's kind of a mixed bag. Some have a very strong belief in those things, and others do not. But some of the other things that they hang on to become very, very significant. They believe in the perpetuity of the law. And by that, they mean, you know, the Mosaic Law. They think they're pretty much under the Mosaic Law, those kinds of things. And so they're under the dietary laws. They're under, you know, the Sabbath hasn't been revoked. So they go to church on Saturdays rather than Sundays, you know, that kind of thing. And so, and then, of course, they get into some real intriguing kinds of things on eschatology. So you go back to Romans 14, 16, 18, where you've got those angels that gave those messages and so forth. And they're in talking about all of those kinds of things. And also there is a sense in which, on the things that they believe about the state of the dead, they don't necessarily see the immortality of the wicked. They see almost an annihilation type view in terms of the state of the dead. So there's little wrinkles along the way in their theology that kind of come to bear and everything, things that are worth looking at. When I read a verse like 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self, his own body on the tree bear our sins. When you read a verse like that and you think about a verse, and there's a lot of verses like that in the New Testament, I think that the issues of investigative judgment are pretty well put to rest, and I don't think it becomes a serious kind of thing. I have all kind of Adventist neighbors, as probably many of you do, and they're friendly, kind, helpful folks, and doing a lot of very wonderful, amazing things. You know, I go out to the village grocery and buy my oatmeal by the bulk occasionally and all, and appreciate some of those sorts of things that they do, but some of these theological questions I think really begin to, you know, they create kind of an issue for us that I think we need to think about. Thought you'd fool me, didn't you? All right, so what do we see? It was October the 22nd. That was the day of disillusionment that they had. When you go into the New Testament, there's lots of New Testament references that begin to kind of give us a good perspective on this. First of all, you notice something immediately changed when you go into the book of Acts. Because in Acts chapter 2, verse 46, it says that they were meeting daily from house to house, and they were breaking bread. And so as a group, as a church, there was assembly that was going on a regular basis, not just on one particular day, but it was on a regular basis from that standpoint. Indeed, Jesus makes it very clear that he's the Lord of the Sabbath, and the Sabbath, we weren't made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was made for us from that standpoint. And then you understand that the reason we set Sunday apart is because Jesus Christ arose on the first day of the week, and we're commemorating his resurrection. And so that's a very helpful kind of thing to look at. And then there's a variety of different references. In 1 Corinthians 16:2, it talks about gatherings, and it was on the first day of the week. It mentions that in Acts 20. And when John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, when he had all of those wonderful visions in Revelation chapter 1, those things were all brought to bear. Now, there's a couple of other references that sort of skid over certain aspects of this issue, and one is in Romans 14. And in Romans 14, it talks about in verses 4 and 5, it says, one man esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own man, in his own mind. In other words, it's not a, it's in grace, under grace, you know, there's all kind of things that direct us from the standpoint of when we worship and when we serve and things. You understand that in the early church, especially in the early church first couple of centuries, there was, you know, the idea of 11 o'clock on Sunday for a service, that wasn't what happened. Much of the church was nailed in slavery at that point in time. And so slaves had to get their work done. So if they had a service, they generally would have those services at night after they finished all of their work. And so so things like buildings, things like time, the scripture doesn't necessarily tell us that we have to meet at 11 o'clock. I was in a situation a while back where there was some discussion about there were some home meetings on Wednesday night, and some people got, you know, pretty aroused about, well, they're not meeting on Wednesday nights. Well, they were meeting at homes different times of the week, some of our missionaries, and they met at those times because people lived in various, had various kinds of shift work. They had various kinds of locations, and it just was more convenient to meet in somebody's home who was close in a particular location than it was necessarily to meet on Wednesday night. And the other side of that is Wednesday night isn't really set apart in Scripture. Now, the concept of prayer is set apart in Scripture, right? And teaching and things like that. But the actual day isn't nailed to the floor. So verse 6 says, he that regards a day regards it to the Lord, and he that regards not the day to the Lord, he does not regard it. And he that eats, eats to the Lord, and if he that gives, he giveth God thanks, and he that eats not to the Lord, he eats not and gives God thanks. So in none of us, for none of us lives to himself, and no man dies to himself. For whether we live, we live to the Lord, and whether we die to the Lord. And so the idea is we're the Lord's. That's the focal point. That's the focal point that occurs under grace. And then there's a reference over in Colossians chapter 2 and verses 16 and 17. He says, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect to a holy day or of a new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. And then there's one other reference in Galatians chapter 4. And in Galatians chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, it says, but now, after we have known God, or rather as are known of God, how do you turn then to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid for you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. And so the point is that those aren't, you know, that the days aren't really the issue along the way. So as I look at that passage, no New Testament passage says that Sunday is the Sabbath. Sunday is the first day of the week. As Resurrection Sunday, that's why we worship. We worship on Sunday. But you know, if things change politically or culturally in the country and the place where we lived, if we had to meet on some other day, if we couldn't meet necessarily frequently together as a group, but we had to meet in smaller groups, you know, if we had to do other sorts of things, we could do those things and fulfill the spirit of what the Scripture teaches, couldn't we? See, those are the issues. So how do I deal with Adventist people? I tell you what, you know, I think we love them. I think we realize they're souls for whom Christ died. And I think that rather than talk about what we think about Ellen White, I think we focus on what do the Scriptures say? And and we emphasize with them a clear testimony that they know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, and they're trusting only in His all-sufficient work on the cross for them. You're going to run into people like that that are going to trust the Lord. Now, there's going to be issues of, you know, some eschatology and some different other kinds of things that, you know, we're going to feel like they have gone off the deep end. But the rest of that story is those are issues that the Lord's going to take care of in His good time. And I think all of our eschatology is going to get revised a little bit someday. And, you know, I've forgotten just where I read it, but somebody was saying the great surprise that you know, he thought he would have in heaven is if he saw certain people there. He wouldn't have expected to have seen them there. And then he went on and thought about that statement a little bit more, and he says, and you know, he said, as I think about myself, you know, he says, I think I'm going to be surprised and everything. Well, it doesn't sound much like, it doesn't sound like a real good position for assurance, but I think what I'm trying to say is that on essentials, we have to be absolutely unified, and we have to be absolutely clear, and we have to stand absolutely rigidly on basic, clearly taught, significant cardinal Bible truths. But in areas where there is freedom, then we give freedom, because those are things that we want to honor the Lord in those things. Okay, so I've been skinny dipping in heresy here for just a little bit, but we have some great opportunities, and as we study the scriptures, you may come up with some different ideas and some things that you want to talk to me about, and that's a wonderful thing to do. I'm always ready to have my theology revised, and it gets revised at the door once or twice, you know, once or twice ever so often and everything, and so you know, we want to do right. We want to honor the Lord and reflect what He has for us. Well, so tonight we're remembering the Lord, and of course the critical issues. We know the Lord. If you know the Lord, then this is His table, and as such, you know, we worship the Lord together. The Scripture talks about the very first thing they did when they gathered for that Last Supper was that they gave thanks. Tony, will you give thanks for the bread, please?
Lord, we thank you for this time tonight to be able to come to you and worship and commune. I just want to give you praise and thank you for this.
Jesus said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Scripture teaches that after the same manner also he took the cup. Ron Haston, will you thank the Lord for the cup, please?
Father, we thank you for what you did for us in Christ. And it's our only hope in the, is when we have life as we have it. And thank you so much for the love that you have for us. After the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." We've had some really good opportunities with some of our opportunities to be able to help help in benevolence kinds of situations, and people that come in pretty much off the street, and then people within the congregation where there's areas where we can be an assistant. So I encourage you to give and to give generously in this area. Father, for this offering, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we think about the Sabbath rest, it is true, very, very true, that Hebrews teaches that that Sabbath rest is the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. And it's believing the gospel and faith being mixed with that. I'm afraid that that as I think back on my childhood and everything, I know why my mother would have looked with a certain amount of chagrin at my touch football games on Sunday afternoon. But then she pretty much looked at chagrin at the fact that my dad would stay home and would watch football, and she saw that pretty much in the same light. The truth of the matter is that not just on Sunday, but every single day, there needs to be a reference in our life about the fact that that we have a Creator, and that He cares for us, and that He wants a walk and in fellowship with us. And I think that the way I really carry out the spirit of what God initially was looking for in the first part of Genesis is there was a fellowship that occurred, and so there was an opportunity for a relationship, and then that was all thrown to kelter in chapter 3 when sin entered into the picture. But there's going to one day be a new creation, and there's going to be a new earth, and there's going to be a new relationship that we're going to be able to sustain with the Lord in a special kind of way from that time. And I think that probably the best way that I do that is I think about on a regular basis in my own walk with the Lord, and when I'm reading the scriptures, I'm thinking about what it is that He's wanting from me, and the choices that He wants me to have in my life, and that I'll make the best possible choices, and I'll make the best possible choices along the way, so that I think through those things in the most thoroughgoing sense. Yes, I had a nap this afternoon, but. But the passage isn't all about naps, is it? It's about my walk. And I want to have a good walk with the Lord. So hope that's an encouragement to you as you think about that. We're going to look at another segment in Genesis this week. And so it's the segment where it's going to talk about creation a little bit. And it's going to talk about the responsibilities that Adam had. And so we're going to have a chance to see some of those things in a more vivid sense as we think about the scripture this next Sunday night. Sunday morning, Brian Rhodes, who is the president of Awana International, is going to come and talk to us about the Angola prison. And he's trying to recruit some folks to go to Angola this year in May to have a ministry there with those prisoners. And so So that's something to be thinking and praying about this week. And there's other trips that we're looking at and thinking. So you have a great evening. The Lord bless you. Have a good week now.
Thank you for worshiping with us today. Grace Baptist Church exists to glorify God by knowing Him through His Word, loving Him through worship and obedience, and serving Him by caring for others. For more information about our ministries, please go to www.aboutgracebaptist.org. See you next time.